for the one. That's what we're all about. That's why we do what we do. That's why we have the building the way we have the building. It's why we do the music that we do. It's why we preach from the Bible the way we preach from the Bible. It's to reach Northwest Ohio, those in your life and in my life who don't know Jesus Christ, to reach them for Jesus Christ, to introduce them into a relationship with Him so they can know God's forgiveness, like we've, those of us who have already done that, have experienced, that they can experience a restored relationship with their Creator, like we who have done that have experienced. And for those in our lives to understand that God wants to be the one who provides for them here on this earth, protects them here on earth, this earth, and then does so for eternity. That's what we're about. That's what our church is about. If you are a part of Grace Community Church, Grace Community Church Northwood Campus, that's what you're going to hear. That's what we're going to be challenged to do week in, week out. And as God honors and empowers us to do that, we're going to see more and more people come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why we're making this change and going to an 8:30. Power of the finger right there, people. We're moving to 8:30 and 10. And again, one of the reasons for doing that is because it allows us, if we have to, we can go to a third service and still keep it in the morning. We could also blow out these back walls, which would give us more room. My hope is that we can do both. If the Lord wants to provide a new auditorium for us in a few years from now, or even sooner than that, we'll take that as well. It's not about the building. It's about being able to fit those who God wants to bring into a relationship with Him through us. And we just sang, "Let me tell you about my Jesus." And so the question is, why do we do that? Why do we sing it? Why do we tell people about Jesus? Because we live in an evil, hurting, dysfunctional, disintegrating, that's the word I was looking for, disintegrating world. Is it not that kind of world that we live in? Do we not live around people whose lives are burdened, whose lives are heavy, whose lives are empty, people who feel shame? Jesus offers a different path. He offers a path where, again, He promises to provide and protect. He promises to change and transform people's lives. And again, we sang it. I hope we believe it. But we have to do it. We have to tell people about our Jesus. What's the change that's going to happen in a person's life? Well, it's a change of path. It's a different direction. It's moving in a direction that's opposite of where they were. The former path, what they're currently living, what many of us lived before we came to know Jesus, was that path that was filled with pain, filled with frustration, filled with weariness. Again, the words that we sang in that song. And when a person believes that Jesus Christ died on the cross so that their sins could be forgiven, so they could be free from an eternity in hell, when they understand that, He then takes them and He puts them on a different path, moving in a different direction. He's moved us from walking ourselves into hell to experiencing His protection, His provision now in eternity in heaven. So the path that He guides us on is different. It's a different way of looking at things. It's a different way of doing things. And as believers, if if we're caught up with what everybody else is caught up with, if we're caught up with chasing the money, chasing the job, chasing the projects, chasing the experiences of life, then we have nothing to show them that's different, because we're going to experience the same life that everybody else is experiencing, the very life that Jesus wants to free us from. And so for the one, it's a 3-week challenge for those of us who have professed to put our faith in Christ to accomplish the mission, joining him in his mission of building the church, seeing people come to faith in Christ. And so whether you're a follower of Jesus who is a child, who is a youth, who is a young adult, who is an older adult, that's your purpose. That's my purpose. That's why we're here on earth. That's why we have a church called Grace Community Church. Now, I realize today I'm going to look at some verses that many of you, if you've been a part of a church for any length of time, you're going to probably be, well, let me put it this way. If you've been a church that's been involved in a church that's like our church, that cares about the gospel, cares about people coming to faith in Christ, these are very familiar to you. And so I'm doing this as a reminder to us, but also I'm doing this for those who are newer believers, those who maybe have understood that Jesus died for their sins and that now they have a relationship with God, but that's kind of it. They don't understand the fact that their whole life has changed, that their purpose in life has changed. And so Jesus says this about his mission. So now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Now, why would he ask that question? He's God. He knows what people are thinking. He knows the answer to that. From every single person in the world, even if he'd never met them before, he knows that. Why would he ask that question? He's asking the questions, one, for the disciples, because the disciples have to make a decision about who Jesus is. Every person has to make a decision about who Jesus is. And we who are reading it, we have to make a decision on who Jesus is. Is he just a good guy, good teacher? Is he a lunatic? Is he, in fact, who he says he is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist. In fact, King Herod thought that. Herod killed John the Baptist, and so he thought John the Baptist came back to life. Others, Elijah, still others, Jeremiah. And so some Jewish people believed that Elijah and Jeremiah would come back to life right before the Messiah. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the Messiah, or that the Messiah is coming. And so, you know, there's like confusion as to who it might be, or one of the prophets, just somebody who's speaking for God. And then he said to them, but who do you, disciples, say that I am? Simon, who's always the spokesperson, it seems, sometimes good, sometimes bad. This is the good one. Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, which means Savior, King. The Son, which that means oneness in essence. So he's the Son of the living God. He's not created a created being. He is God. The idea of being his Son is that he became in the flesh. And so he gives us this understanding of Father, Son. Father tells the Son what to do. Father tells us what to do. But he's God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because the flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, in other words, revealed this. So say to you that you are Peter. And that means, his name means pebble or stone. And upon this rock, which means large rock, the bedrock, i.e. Peter's confession, not Peter. It's not that what the Catholic Church believes, that Peter, Jesus is building the church on Peter. No, the church is built on Jesus Christ, and the confession that says Jesus Christ is Savior, King, God, and I place my faith in that, and that's the church. That's how a person becomes part of the church. And what's the church? Again, we talked about this in 1 Timothy quite a bit. Those who are called out from the world, called out from how the world thinks, called out from how the world operates, the path that the world is on, to a different path, who assemble together to accomplish the mission that Jesus has given us. And the gates of Hades will not overpower it. Hell can't stop it. Satan can't stop it. Our sin can't stop it. Jesus conquers all of that. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, what people need to get into heaven. Confess what Peter confessed, which is Jesus is Savior, King. And I should have put in there God as well. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound or will have been. Is the Greek is actually will have been. Or in other words, already has been in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed or will have been or already has been loosed in heaven. In other words, what he's saying there is because heaven or God has already said entrance into heaven, entrance into my kingdom is through faith in Jesus, then when we are talking to people and we say, hey, listen, you need to place your faith in Jesus, and they say, yes, I believe, we can say, then you're going to be able to enter heaven. Or if a person says, no, I'm not going to believe, we're like, hey, listen, if you don't, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Because heaven's already declared. How does somebody enter heaven? Hopefully that makes that passage a little more clear. And so I'm just going to point out a couple, three things here in this passage. First of all, Jesus is still building his church. He said he was going to build it. He's been building it. He's still building it. And he's going to continue to build it until he comes back. Whatever that might be. Again, the church, not a thing. People. People who have willingly given themselves to Jesus. Asking God to be the God of their life, the one who directs them, the one who tells them which direction to go. Those who are called off the path of weariness and burdened and emptiness and shame-filled life, we're called off that path onto a path that's for Jesus' mission, where we experience his joy, his contentment, his purpose. And so whether Satan or hell or the government or other religions or other people or you or me, whether we like it or not, Jesus is building his church. Jesus is drawing people to him for salvation. And the question is, if you're a professing follower of Jesus Christ, will you use the time that God's given you, the money that God's given you, the health that God's given you, the job that God's given you, the school that God's given you, the opportunities that are all around you, will you use those to build his church? Or will you waste all that God has given you to build whatever it is that you think is important that only lasts as long as you're alive? What God's calling followers of Jesus Christ into is something that's going to transform people's lives for eternity. To live for something more than ourselves. To experience something that's greater than just us fulfilling whatever temporal, selfish needs that we think we have. Most of it, which we talked about in 1 Timothy, is just wants. And then we want more of it and more of it. As you're thinking about that, again, the path that causes weariness and burdens and heaviness and emptiness and shame is the path that rejects what Jesus is calling us to do. Even if you're a believer, you're going to experience that life. If you don't follow through on being a part of what Jesus Christ is doing. So the second thing Jesus says here is that a person must confess Jesus as Savior and King. Jesus is the key to the kingdom. Jesus is the way into heaven, God's family, whatever you want to call it. It's not enough. I hear this all the time. And if I could just challenge you who are followers of Jesus Christ, if you're talking to somebody else and they say, well, I'm a person of faith, that means squat. To just say I'm a person of faith, everyone's a person of faith. Everyone jumps in a car. Everybody drives around town. Some drive across country. I don't want to scare Greg Hart, but a bunch of people fly in planes. He's going to Sweden tomorrow for work. I hate going on planes. There is a reality about going on planes, and that's scary, and so I feel that fear. We all live by faith. You all walked in. Nobody checked to make sure the chair was secure, that the legs were in good order. Everybody lives in faith. The question is, faith in what? Faith in who? It's not your denomination that gets you into heaven. Well, I'm Catholic. Well, great. I'm Lutheran. Okay. I'm Methodist. I'm Baptist. I'm whatever the denomination is. It's not about denomination. It's about Jesus. And you believe that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross. And by the way, there's no such thing as, well, I'm Christian. You can't be Christian. You can be a Christian. Christian means Christ follower. You know, hello, I'm Harold. I'm follower of Jesus. You know, it doesn't make any sense. You can't be Christian. You can be a Christian. There's Christian denominations. You have to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's not even believing that there's a God. That's not believing that there's a guy named Jesus who lived on this earth, who claimed to be God, who died on the cross. It's trusting what God says about who Jesus is, that he is God, that he died on the cross for your sin, for my sin, for whoever we're talking to, their sin, not our sin, but individual, personal sin. He took God's judgment willingly when he went to the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. And when a person believes that, that's what they confess. I'm not a person of faith. I'm a person of faith in Jesus Christ, who is my Savior first and Lord. He can't be your Lord unless he's your Savior. Jesus talked about back in Matthew 15, we're not going to look at it, but he said that, he uses a negative example, but he says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the heart, the person does, confesses what their heart believes. It's the same thing when it comes to faith in Jesus. That if we have faith in Jesus, if we've truly trusted in him as our Savior and Lord, our mouth will speak that. Our actions will reflect him. And if a person comes to the point of faith and confesses Jesus, that he is Savior, that he is King, that he is God, then we can be confident of a third thing, and that's this, that God reveals who Jesus is. Again, this is a spiritual work. This is a work that God does in our inner being, the very core of who we are. He brings transformation at that level, inside. The real us, if you want to put it that way. It's true that we have to talk, we have to show, we have to explain, just like Jesus did. But the understanding, the taking that factual information and applying it from our head down into our heart, that's something that only God can do. Some of us are familiar with the parable of the sower and the seed that Jesus talks about. The sower's out there, and he's throwing seed on all kinds of ground. And depending on the hardness or the distracted ground with weeds and all that kind of stuff, will depend on whether the ground accepts that seed. And the good ground will accept the seed. He's talking about the gospel. And so we're out showing people who Jesus is. We're talking about who Jesus is. And we're all over different kinds of people, different kinds of hearts. Most will reject it. Some whose hearts are ready, that God has prepared, will accept it. Look how Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians. He says, I, Paul, planted, so he brought the gospel message. Apollos watered, he brought the biblical teaching. But God was causing the growth. He's the one who's bringing understanding to the gospel, bringing understanding to the biblical teaching and all that comes with salvation. So that neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything. It's not about us, right? We're just the tool that God's using, but it is all about God who causes the growth. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Follower of Jesus Christ, what will your reward be over and above getting to go to heaven when you get there? That's what he's talking about here. We get to go to heaven. Place your faith in Christ. It's genuine. You get to go to heaven. But when you're in heaven, how many people are going to be behind you that you impacted for Jesus Christ, that you sacrificed work, time, money, school, that you sacrificed in the name of Jesus, showed agape love to in the name of Jesus? That's what he's talking about. You're going to be rewarded. Jesus is going to say, well done, good and faithful service, or will he? For we are God's fellow workers. We're part of his team. You are God's field, God's building. I don't know how any of you guys experience grade school out on the recess, you know, playing recess, and you're going to play Red Rover, Red Rover. Let so-and-so come over. But you have to pick teams. For whatever reason, I was always picked last. I don't know, I was a short ball. I mean, I could take out people. I'm not sure why they didn't. Probably because the kids were taller and I'd just go running underneath the arms. We got picked to be on God's team. You didn't do that. God gave you the understanding so you could place the faith that he gives you, Ephesians 2, into him. He picked you for his team. And what a huge relief it is that we don't have to save anybody. We just need to share the gospel. We need to show it, and we need to share it. And so God's picked us to be on his team to get that message out. Anybody know where I'm going next? Anybody? Verses? Oh, okay. Some of you guys don't know these, I guess. Here's what Jesus said. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, speaking to the disciples, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus is in ultimate control. He says what happens in heaven. He says what's going to happen on earth. And because of that, go therefore. It's an aorist participle. It actually means having gone. Jesus is assuming that when he tells his disciples to go make disciples, it's as if they've already done it. That's how committed they are. That's how committed he says you and I are to be. Because any person who realizes I'm on my way to hell, but I get to go to heaven because of what Jesus Christ did for me, I am all about whatever Jesus says for me to do. That's what Jesus is saying. Because he knows what the sacrifice was. He experienced it. And so go, therefore, and make disciples. It's an aorist imperative, a command. It's urgent. Do it now. Don't think about it even. Don't even wonder if you should. Should I speak? Yes. Do it. Of all nations. Well, we happen to have all nations, by the way, right in Toledo, which is kind of nice. Baptizing them. Fully immersing them. So they have to be a disciple first, and then we baptize them. They make their first public profession to the church. Hey, I'm all about this, just like you all are. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit. But it doesn't stop there. Then teaching them. The new disciple who doesn't know anything, and a lot more people today don't know anything because they're not even churched. And they're supposed to observe to persistently obey all that I commanded you. And of course, it's Old Testament, New Testament is kind of how we think about it. But, and lo, I am with you always. No need to be afraid. Jesus is with us even to the end of the age. So if these are familiar to you, I hope that you aren't just letting it kind of die. Oh, I've heard this before. But that it reminds you and motivates you for what God's called us to do. First of all, disciples make disciples who make disciples. It's an ongoing process. It's exponential growth. I've got a little thing here to kind of explain exponential growth because I couldn't explain it myself. Next slide there. There we go. So it's one person telling another person, and then that person goes and tells another person, and then that person tells another person. And so you have this exponential growth that I tried counting it, I think I'm accurate. When you get down to the sixth level, you have 64 people. One person just going in that direction. But this guy continues on. The first person never stops. We keep finding the next one. So that person can find the next one. And the more we tell, the more it expands, and the more people who know, it's as we go. We go has the idea of as we go, as we live life. It's why God has us on this earth. But it also means baptizing and followers, identifying with Jesus, dying to self, raising a new life to Christ, teaching. We take them through biblical teaching. We help them understand the decision that they make and the impact that it has on their life. The problem is too many believers aren't seeing the impact in their life. We're not obeying Him. If you have the privilege of praying with another person as they accept Christ, you have the privilege and responsibility to walk with them, to teach them God's Word, not just hand them off. It's part of your own spiritual growth. I've got so much information for you guys that you could use in that. Some people say, well, why don't you guys, for me, I don't necessarily encourage someone who's just placed their faith in Christ to get baptized. You may say, well, why is that? Well, in the first century, they could do that because that person knew that, man, I'm making a decision that could get me killed. And so I'm pretty sure that they've made a decision to follow Christ. Today, there's just so many people who are of faith, we don't really know. We want to see a little bit. At least I do. I want to see a little bit. Are you catching this? Are you living this when life gets hard? Because it usually does right after you accept Christ. So we need to be teaching them first, I think, and then we need to say, man, I think it's good for you to make that step. Again, just my thought. So how do we be effective? Here's what Paul says in Colossians 4. Devote yourselves, which is a present tense, means busy oneself with prayer. Which is this idea of worshiping God through asking for His involvement in our lives. In this case, sharing and showing the gospel to others is kind of what we're shooting for. Keeping alert, again, present tense, constant readiness, being awake all the time, in it with the attitude of thanksgiving. It's interesting how thanksgiving is connected to prayer, because as we thank God, even for our bad circumstances, it changes our perspective on that. Praying at the same time for us as well, so Paul would like them to be praying for him, that God will open up to us a door for the Word. Again, talking about God's Word, the gospel message. So the Colossians are doing this. Paul, who's in prison, he's asking for opportunities, even while in prison, and for his team to be able to do it. So that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, which again is the Old Testament secret about the Messiah that's fully expressed in who Jesus Christ is. So He's the promised Messiah. For which I have also been imprisoned. Again, Rome didn't like what Paul's message of the gospel did in their cities. That I may make it, the gospel, clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves. Live your life with wisdom, applying biblical principles and truth to life situations toward outsiders, those who are outside the church, unbelievers. Making the most of the opportunity. In other words, don't waste your time. Don't waste your chances. Let your speech always be with grace, giving what one doesn't deserve, and not responding with insult for insult. As though seasoned with salt, give spiritual life, flavor, as it were, to our interactions, so you will know how you should respond. And that word means answer a question to each person. And so the first thing we do is we pray. We pray, present tense. Day in, day out, no matter the circumstances, no matter how we're feeling. And we're praying for those in our lives who need Jesus. That's what we're kind of focusing in on here. to keep alert, keep your eyes open. Oh man, there's an unbeliever here, and an unbeliever here, and I got an unbeliever there, and I got to keep my eyes open and aware as I'm praying for them, as I'm going through my day. Because why? It's God who reveals the understanding of the gospel to people. Don't believe the lie that says, God doesn't want to hear me pray anymore. I've been praying too much. God's sick and tired of hearing me. Don't believe the lie. Jesus himself says we're supposed to be praying. God is telling us through Paul, constantly pray. Don't ever stop praying. Don't ever get to, in Jesus' name, amen, in other words. I mean, do that. But constantly pray. And then prepare. 90% of the struggles and frustrations, whether it's in our marriages and families and work and school, 90% of those things we know is going to happen. We get up in the morning and we know these things are going to be, these challenges are going to be there. And so we can't come in and go, well, I didn't know that was going to happen. No, we do know what's going to happen. We know the triggers that people, you know, pull on us. We know the things that we have frustrations with. And so we need to prepare for godly responses. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders. In other words, live out biblical teaching. Apply biblical truths to your life situations. Think through beforehand. I have a tendency to think through arguments that will never, ever happen. Well, think through the work situations, the marriage situations, the school situations. Okay, I'm going to go in. This is what usually happens. And so, okay, God, how do I respond in a biblical way, in a way that I'm not all worked up, that I'm all irritated, but I can reveal and show you to others and then commit to obey that, no matter what comes down the pike. Let unbelievers see how a follower of Jesus responds to the circumstances of life. Otherwise, they have no clue. It's so easy to just waste our opportunities day in and day out. And pretty soon it gets kind of awkward then when we try to start doing life God's way. And then we start really getting made fun of because, oh, yeah, you haven't lived this way before. Whoa, what happened to you? You start going to church? You know, all that kind of stuff. Who cares what people say like that? Why do we let that bother us? It's just their opinion. Who are they? We're people that God has saved. And we want them to experience it. Time to toughen up a little bit on this stuff. If you live the same way that the world lives, if you respond to your circumstances and frustrations the way the world does, if you use the same irritated words at work or in your marriage or at school, what are you doing? You're not showing Christ. And then he ends with our speech. Let it be with grace. Grace, giving other people what they don't deserve. A crabby boss deserves us to shoot back at him. And I'm going to respond graciously. Our coworker who's complaining and griping or giving us a hard time for how we're doing our job, we want to shoot back and defend and knock them down a notch. We don't do that. In your conversations with salt. It has the idea of giving back for more, not to be away from you, withdraw from you. Salt preserves food from rotting. Back in the first century, salt literally was what kept people alive. You could let your food rot and you could die from it, or you could put salt in it and it would live. I'd love to live in the first century, by the way, just salt everywhere. And so do our words bring life or do they bring death? And then we're supposed to respond. Respond effectively. I'm not really big on illustrations, but this one came to my mind. So, you're at work, you're in your home, you're at school. Let's just say work and school, all right? You walk in, you know what's going to happen. There's a bunch of opportunities, right? The boss, the coach, whatever's a little irritated, kind of gives you a hard time, starts chewing you out. Your response wants to be initially to respond the same way. But no, you just sprinkle a little salt on that. Say, hey, thanks, I appreciate that. Can you give me a little bit more information on how you want me to accomplish that? Or, hey, you're not real happy with my work. Anything I could do to do better? And then he's going to, or she's going to give you something and think, that's what I'm doing. No, thank you. Appreciate that. I'm going to mark that down, and I'm going to work hard on that. Can you do me a favor? Can you kind of keep an eye on me, making sure I'm doing it? I really appreciate that. Or a coworker starts griping and complaining about the boss, and you're just like, man, let me tell you about my boss. No. Let me tell you about my Jesus. I'd be kind of thinking about our boss. They really seem like they have a lot on their plate. Can you imagine the pressure they have from their bosses? So I've been really kind of backing off. I've been trying to respond in a way that it would help them, maybe. And then maybe in doing that, things might go a little bit easier for us, too. I don't know. I'm just saying. Kids at school who, for whatever reason, kids do this. They just make fun of people. You can imagine the jokes that were made about me when I was in middle school, elementary, middle school, high school. I wasn't always the most fit person. And so they used to call me Bear Gut. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have brought that one up. I didn't give a rip what they thought. I didn't even drink. This is good Norwegian look right here. This is fine Norwegian breads and pastries. Call me pastry boy. Whatever. Point being, we got to stop with the worrying about what other people are going to say, about what other people are going to think. You know what that shows more than anything? It shows that we're not really committed. It shows that we're afraid. We're actually kind of believing what they're believing about our faith. And so we salt and we preserve and we reflect who Jesus is. And again, the response is to effectively answer their question. People are going to want to talk to you about your attitude change. People are going to be like, wow, what happened to you? And at that moment, you get to tell them, listen, I've been kind of doing life, I said I've been following Jesus, but I've been doing life wrong for the wrong reasons. And I'm trying to get back onto doing it the way God wants me to do it. And so it's kind of hard, but I'm doing it. And that's going to mean something to them. They may walk away, but they're still watching. They're still listening. They're still, is this real? 2, 3, 4 months down the road, is this still real? A year from now, is it still real? We need to be doing this so we can respond effectively. Well, as the band comes up, we're going to do the band today. We're going to close out with the band. I know they're excited too, so I'm going to slide this forward a little bit. Just some takeaways for us. And it's kind of connecting in with some stuff that we're doing, obviously. And so first one, pray for an opportunity, okay? So we've got these out in the lobby at different tables. It says, pray for my neighbors. You can have neighbors. You can put your family's names in there. You can put your coworkers or classmates' names in there. People in your life who don't know Jesus Christ, put their name in there and begin consistently praying for them. Let God be working in their heart, whether it's through you or somebody else in their life. Secondly, pray and serve. We've got the Northwood Fall Festival coming up in October 11th. And so come, be there. You can sign up for that. There's going to be some people with clipboards eventually here hitting on Sunday mornings to sign you up. It's a great opportunity to represent Jesus and our church. Order your shirts. We've got some things where you can order on the internet, some GC shirts. If you can get the orange ones, we'd appreciate that for that particular day especially. And then thirdly, pray and invite. So this is a 3-week series, and we're going to do another 3-week series. It's kicking off Sandusky campus launching on the 28th. But we're going to put out a mailer. We're actually hitting, for us, we're putting the money out this year, and we're hitting East Toledo and Rossford. We used to not be able to afford that kind of stuff, but God's been gracious through the members and regular attenders of our church giving this year, and so we're going to leverage that for the gospel. We're putting out a mailer even wider than we normally do. And all campuses are looking at people coming for the first time, and we're praying that God would bring people here for the first time. But you and I need to be inviting people. We're going to go through Genesis 1, 2, and 3. We're going to explain why is the world the way it is. Because Genesis 1, 2, and 3 explains it. And we want to bring that to them. 1 Timothy was kind of a hard series to bring friends to. I get it. This is the one you want to bring friends to. Actually, this particular one, too, would be good. But that one, especially. Let's go ahead and stand. I'm going to pray. And then as the band plays, we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning again to look into your word, to be challenged again about what our responsibility is as those that you've saved, that you've brought into a relationship with you. We didn't deserve it. And Lord, I pray for our church family. Lord, that you would revive in us a heart and a desire to see people come to faith in Christ, to realize that that is the most important thing in this world. You've given us the opportunities to do it, and all the things that we're involved in, the purpose for us being there is to represent you. Lord, I know this is hard for some people. I know this is frustrating to hear for some people. I know even some maybe are even questioning whether they want to do it, if they've really signed up for that. And Lord, I can't convince them. I can just get up here and get all worked up about it. And as the one who changes people's hearts, I pray, Father, that you would do that in our hearts. That would represent you well, that we'd go into our lives with courage, knowing that you are with us always. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. As the band plays, you're dismissed.